Okay, we are in. Where are we here? Okay, Councils for the Church. Using a different browser, so it's kind of hard to find where the stuff is supposed to be. All right, because these toolbars that I use from the virus thing move stuff around at times. But all right, and we're in page 99, paragraph 1, and it's titled, One's Usefulness Depends Upon His Surrender, or Her Surrender, to the Holy Spirit. Okay? And hopefully this is a blessing unto us all, myself included. And it says, God does not ask us to do in our own strength the work before us. Praise God for that, because I tell you, I fail daily. You know, and it just, and we all can understand what Isaiah meant when he says, I am undone. Or Paul, oh wretched man that I am. So she says, he has provided divine assistance for all of the emergencies to which our human resources are unequal. He gives the Holy Spirit to help in every strait, to strengthen our hope and assurance, to illuminate our minds and purify our hearts. And I have seen, as many of you have seen this too over the years, that the Holy Spirit really does step in when you need him most. Because it can get scary, crazy, you know, a lot of tears can flow. And then all of a sudden he comes in there and it's just like, wow, night and day. And after going through it quite a few times over the last 30 plus years, you know, you get to realize that, yeah, this is real. So, where did I leave you? Okay, here, now she says, here, Christ has made provision that his church shall be a transformed body, illumined with the light of heaven, possessing the glory of Emmanuel, capital I, of course, that's the Lord Jesus. It is his purpose that every Christian shall be surrounded with a spiritual atmosphere of light and peace. There is no limit to the usefulness of the one who, putting self aside, makes room for the working of the Holy Spirit upon his heart and lives a life wholly consecrated to God. What was the result of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost? It's amazing that we're discussing this tonight when the Lord gave me this as something to share in tomorrow's sermon, too. Because the latter rain's about to fall. And we got to be in one accord, and this is why we're seeing what's happening in the church. For the last, 10, 15 years? I know with our own servers, we've seen it since 2004. Before that, it was actually worse before that, because a lot of people that did not believe the way we did used to come into the chat rooms. And praise God, most people don't like to come in chat rooms. You know, just I guess the stronger types like to come in the chat rooms because they can handle it. But because the emails I get and the phone calls I get are, you know, and the people that I deal with on a day-by-day basis, the majority now tips towards people that do not come in the chat rooms. But then it's always been like that. But, man, you should have seen it. And Mary remembers this. Is she here tonight? Pretty sure she's here. She's usually here every night. And, yeah, there she is. In the Fire Talk days, we had everybody and his brother coming in. And their main goal was to disrupt the service. And then when we went to Pell Talk, and trust me, you do not want to go to Pell Talk. Even today, you will get hacked and attacked. They'll put viruses on your system. Pell Talk hates Christians. They've got the majority of Pell Talk now. The membership is pornography. You know, live, you know, all that disgusting stuff. And the bad thing about it is they tap into your cameras and stuff like that, and they're able to even blackmail people if they wanted to. And so there's a lot of horror stories about Pell Talk. And we were paying for it at the time when it first started out, because Fire Talk went belly up because of Pell Talk. They did a lot of thievery. And they went belly up, and or Fire Talk did. And then I paid for Pell Talk, because if you paid for it, you got a couple extra features. And you would have a golden name instead of a blue name. And then you had the ability to kick people out of your rooms. Well, you could still do that, but then here you can ban them and stuff like that. But even though I was a paid customer, they would shut our rooms down. They would move our rooms into the philosophy section of Pell Talk, where nobody goes. because we were in the Christianity section, or the religious section, I think they called it. And you want to be in there when you were on Pell Talk back then, because a lot of people that are into religion, and they're all ecumenical, have a tendency to float from room to room, but whenever they got to our room, they had a tendency to hang out, because we were saying stuff no one else was saying, and they wanted to hear it. And Pell Talk knew about it. Pell Talk's owned by Catholics, at least back then. And they were shutting us down left and right. And so we prayed. The Lord gave us our own server. But yeah, but before that was, you think it's bad now, you should see it back then. So, again, what was the result of the outpouring of the Spirit upon the day of Pentecost? And it says, the glad tidings of a risen Savior were carried to the utmost bounds of the inhabited world. The hearts of the disciples were surcharged with a benevolence so full, so deep, so far-reaching, that it impelled them to go to the ends of the earth, testifying, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, Galatians 6:14. In other words, I'm not in it for me, self, gain, nothing, money, none of that. I'm in it for Christ. And that's one of the reasons I never use my last name on the website. It's to God be the glory. I'm not the one who wrote the Bible, you know. And so she goes, and I'm not saying that my website's inspired, but the scriptures that I post there are. And so how can you possibly take credit for that, you know? And so preachers do, though, I guess. So anyway, she goes on to say that as they proclaimed the truth as it is in Jesus, hearts yielded to the power of the message. The church beheld converts flocking to her from all directions, and that's going to upset the enemy. That's why. And by the way, does anybody know what I mean about what happened 5 weeks ago? Because I'm not going to say anything, but I am going to mention it tomorrow, though, and then tell you what I'm talking about. Like what I mentioned in prayer, we as a church family did something 5 weeks ago, and that upset Satan. And so, you know, this is one of the reasons you see what we go through as well as what the apostles went through in their day. She goes on to say that backsliders were converted. Yeah. Daniel just put it in the room. But anyway, backsliders were reconverted. Sinners united with Christians in seeking the pearl of great price. Those who had been the bitterest opponents of the gospel became its champions. Remember Paul? Well, you talk about a poster child for being bitter and then a champion. He went from Saul to Paul. And then she says the prophecy was fulfilled. The weak shall be as David and the house of David as the angel of the Lord. Every Christian saw in his brother the divine similitude of love and benevolence. Now, isn't that beautiful? Let me reread that. Okay, because this, as brothers and sisters in the faith, this is how we are to look at each other. We're not supposed to sow discord among brethren. That's Satan's job. We are not to think evil of thy brethren. That's Satan's job. We are not to backbite, gossip, or even talk ill about our brothers and sisters in the faith. In the faith. And describing the church back then, she says the prophecy was fulfilled. The weak shall be as David and the house of David as the angel of the Lord. Every Christian saw his brother in the divine similitude of love and benevolence. In other words, it wasn't pointing fingers at him, yelling at him, and whatever. One interest prevailed, though. She says, one subject of emulation swallowed up all others. The only ambition of the believers was to reveal the likeness of Christ's character and to labor for the enlargement of his kingdom. So think about it. I remember, like, think back in the 80s, or was it in the 80s when they started that WWJD thing? Where everybody used to wear those bracelets? What would Jesus do? Yeah, that's a constant. Yeah, it was the 90s? Okay, yeah. And so somebody needs to, well, for those of us that have issue in certain areas, and, well, all of us have issues in certain areas. We all got our skeletons. I always think, you know, before acting, would Jesus do this? Would he say it this way? Would he think this? She says, to us today, as verily as to the first disciples, the promise of the Spirit belongs. Hey, they got the former rain. We're getting the latter. And so she says, God will today endow men and women with power from above as he endowed those who on the day of Pentecost heard the word of salvation. At this very hour, his Spirit and his grace are for all who need them and will take him at his word. No doubting, in other words, faith. Understand that which is written is true, period. So going on, Well, did you hear that in the mic, that cough? I don't know how high up the gain is. Just throw that out there. Anyway. Hold on. Okay. All right. Where are we at? Okay, this next one is page 100, paragraph 1. And it says, this is the title, "The Holy Spirit Will Abide Unto the End." I'm giggling because of PM that I just sent something to my wife. And she responded very nicely in a very cute manner. So, but that's the way we are. We're married. So anyway, she says, Christ declared, the title is "The Holy Spirit Will Abide Unto the End." And then she says, Christ declared that the divine influence of the Spirit was to be with his followers unto the end. But the promise is not appreciated as it should be. Did you hear that? A lot of people say, okay, that's a gimme. It's just like breathing. Okay, fine, no big deal. What's next? Well, the promise is not appreciated as it should be. She says, and therefore its fulfillment is not seen as it might be. The promise of the Spirit is a matter little thought of, and the result is only what might be expected. Spiritual drought, spiritual darkness, spiritual declension, and death. And this is why, if you look around, like when I was like 10 or 11 years old, I told you this 1,000 times about the elevator races when my mom used to always have babies and stuff. I'm one of 11 kids, for those of you that are new. And seeing them people cry when the doctor said all we could do is pray made me realize, this is why you're crying. Don't you know him? Don't you realize there is a God in heaven? I mean, I had that early, experience with him. And, being a little kid and my dad says, yeah, there's a God in heaven. Boom, I believe it. That settles it. You ain't going to say it again, because I trusted him. And then I grew up and became a complete idiot. And then I found him again as Lord and Savior. And I'm still, dumb as a bag of rocks, but praise God that he continues and he walks with us hand in hand all throughout the rest of our lives to keep us on the path. She says, minor matters occupy the attention, and the divine power which is necessary for the growth and prosperity of the church, and which would bring all other blessings in its train, is lacking, though offered in its infinite plenitude. But still, even with that, what happens when you yank on a dog's tail? He's going to bite you, ain't he? He's going to bark, and he's going to yelp, he's going to let you know he didn't like that. So we fasted as a church family. 5 weeks ago, started fasting as a church family 5 weeks ago. And look what's happening. The blessings are apparent. Yeah, Fran and I were talking about this earlier. We see this in each other. We see this in some of you. It's like, wow, some major beautiful changes and some major attacks are upon us. Why? Because we're a threat. Period. Plain and simple. The truth we embrace is absolute because we didn't write it. He did. We didn't water it down. He waters it to give it increase. But the world wants to water it to smooth it out. Preach on those smooth things. We won't do that. It says, it is the absence of the Spirit that makes the gospel ministry so powerless. Powerless. Learning, talent, eloquence, every natural or acquired endowment may be possessed, but without the presence of the Spirit of God, no heart will be touched, no sinner won to Christ. On the other hand, if they are connected with Christ, if the gifts of the Spirit are theirs, the poorest and most ignorant of his disciples will have power that will tell upon hearts. God makes them channels for the outflowing of the highest influence in the universe. And I believe this is one of the reasons that when we were on Pal Talk or when we were on Fire Talk or when we were on our own server where we don't have millions and millions and millions of people frequenting the server to actually happen to stop by and check out our chat room, because we only had one chat room. You go to Pal Talk, they got a few thousand. Fire Talk had a few hundred. I mean, everybody just built their own. That's how it is. But what amazed everyone is you got these people struggling to get 10 or 15 people in their chat room. You got this guy struggling trying to get 4 or 5 people in his chat room. This guy struggling to get 3 or 4. And we're just reading scripture and we're getting over 100 every night. And no one could figure out why, except, of course, the Holy Spirit, because he was the one sending him. And I wasn't the only one preaching, by the way. You know, we had, I mean, you know, sure, it was my room, and I was doing a message every night, but we had other people stepping up to that microphone. And it was a very blessed time, just like what we do here on Sabbath day. We have, what, three or four people every Sabbath. You know, whoever preaches, preaches, whoever teaches, teaches, and whoever, you know, after church service, then you got these other things going on. But, you know, before, during, and after church. You know, you got the children's story, you got Brother Andre up there, you got Sean in the afternoon, or anybody else that gets up there. And then, you know, it's either me or Craig on the, well, we got other people in the church family that do preach on occasion too, but for the most part, it's either, you know, me or Craig on for the sermon. But the Lord sends them. And it's not like we got millions of people, like a room this size, even on, like tonight, because we're always a little weak on Friday night because of the time changes and stuff like that. You know, on the other side of the world, it's not really advantageous to be in here this early or this late. Like on Sabbath day, it's like 1 o'clock in the morning for them. But, you know, you go on Pal Talk or any of these, well, Fire Talk's not around anymore. Well, I think they did start up again, but it's different. Try to get over 20 people in a room, 15 or 20. I mean, you do have home mess rooms that are super popular and stuff like that, but it's all sin. It's all it is. It's whatever the world's offering. But in the true Christianity rooms, you don't see it. Because the Lord's not sending them there. She goes on to say that zeal for God moved the disciples to bear witness to the truth with mighty power. Should not this zeal fire our hearts with a determination to tell the story of redeeming love of Christ and Him crucified? Is not the Spirit of the Spirit of God to come today? In answer to earnest, persevering prayer and fill men with power for service, why then is the church so weak and spiritless? I mean, that's been, you know, the question on everybody's mind, I would think, for the last, what, 174 years since the end times? Was it 174 years since the end times began? And it's because it really is difficult to try to figure out how to explain it, let alone look at it. But the zeal for God does move His disciples. And they do have that zeal in their hearts. But the church is still, you know, pretty weak and spiritless globally. And like I was, who was I talking to the other day? I think I was talking to, well, I know I was talking to Fran about this too. But I think I brought it up with Craig. Oh, there he is. Praise the Lord. Hey, brother. I don't look at this church as a church. This may seem a little odd to you, but I've never really looked at our church family as a church. Well, in a way. And what I mean is, I look at this church in the same way I look at the apostles. And what I mean by that is, you look back, and this is after, you know, Judas did what he did, and then when the sin was finally blunt and out there in the open, I mean, Jesus knew what he was doing behind closed doors and stuff, but even in his heart, but it wasn't until he actually brought the soldiers, you know, to take Jesus away, that this, you know, he made the decision to completely walk away from Christ, and so what happened after that? He ended up committing suicide. So now you've got the 11 apostles, and then Matthias was voted in. That's how I look at this church. Is nothing but a bunch of leaders, because each one of us share our faith in our little circles of friends and stuff and whatnot, because we don't have a brick and mortar. And so this is a church, yes, but it's not the way churches are more or less structured today. Well, we're online, but at the same time, there's a lot more power here than there is in the brick and mortar types. You might have one or two people in the brick and mortars, if they believe the way we do, because I don't know of any other than the ones that are in the Philippines that Pastor Craig is called to guide. But here in the States, I really don't know of anybody else. Otherwise, we'd call them up on the phone and say, hey, you know, how you doing? We're brothers in the faith. I mean, I've been looking, but ain't found them. But I do see all of us being channels for the outflowing of the highest influence in the universe, and that being our Lord, We have that power that will tell upon the hearts, because it is from him that our zeal comes. And this is why we stick together. And this is also why the devil keeps sending people in here to attack us. And this is why he's going to do it tomorrow too, and next year, and as long as it takes before the plagues begin, or even after. Because he'll even try to get into the Gideon band's cave, I'm sure, for some arrogant reason, because they're not going to fall after that point. But he's going to try to confuse them to a point where they, because you know, he really doesn't know the ends and, you know, how everything's going to go either. Nor do we. And so he may even think, I mean, just look at it in the way he acts now. He's arrogant enough to think he could defeat Christ, even though he knows he can't. So it's a really oxymoronic mindset. But, yeah, look at that. Well, thank you, bro. Look at what Craig just put in the room. It's kind of like an echo of what I just said. I should have just waited for him to put something like that in there. It's from Testimonies to Ministers, page 300, for those of you listening on the radio. 1885 edition, I guess. And then from Evangelicals, page 118, paragraph 1, whatever book you got. It says, "Let me tell you that the Lord will work in this last work in a manner very much out of the common order of things, and in a way that will be contrary to any human planning." And so, yeah, that's kind of like the way I've always seen the church. It doesn't seem, it's not normal. We don't do it normal here. And that's why we're such a threat. It's always been on our threat, because I don't know how to do it, you know. I just wait on the Lord to show me where I mess up, and when I mess up, he spanks me, I apologize, we get back to work. I apologize to him and then you, because I don't know how many times I've apologized on the microphone over the years for the church family. You know, so praise the Lord. That is the, I think you mentioned that the other day, Craig, too, when we were talking, because I think it was after I was talking about how, I went a little deeper with the conversation in regards to how I see things with the church family, with Brother Craig and I, because him and I kind of talk in deeper ways, and I don't want to go there because it'll take me a good while just to explain it. But and I'm not saying that you guys couldn't understand it. No, it's just certain things are, some people might take it the wrong way, and I don't want that to be out there. But, you know, anywho. Let me see where I left off here, because I kind of like dropped the. Okay, there it is. When the Holy Spirit. Okay, here it is. We're on page 4, or no, on paragraph 4 of page 100. It says, "When the Holy Spirit controls the minds of our church members, There will be seen in our churches a much higher standard in speech, in ministry, and spirituality than is now seen." And so that's why amen, praise the Lord, this is all confirmation left and right now. That's, because like I said, I look at the church family as apostles, leaders in the faith. It's the last days, brothers, I mean, and sisters. I mean, we know that. We don't know the day or the hour he's coming, but, I mean, seriously, look at who just won the presidency. I mean, a narcissistic man who claims to be religious, who's getting all these so-called, quote-unquote, religious men and women to be in his cabinet, and he's already talking about religious laws, and he's already talking about, I don't want to say the word predict, but that video I did in regards to the 501c3, where he claimed on the video that he was going to remove the 501c3, I says, no, he's not, he can't, there's no way he would. That thing is set in stone. That was set up by Satan with Lyndon Johnson in 1954. He's not going to remove that, because there's the power they need to push Sunday laws. You can't remove the ability of the churches to lobby law, the Sunday churches and the SDA church. You can't remove their ability. They got to keep it. What Trump is going to do is what I more or less assumed, and now is confirmed. He's going to give them the right to speak politically from the pulpit, which will bring about Sunday laws. And so we know what time it is. But the rest of them out there don't. Now, I'm not saying we're the only ones out there, because there's some people that have left the church that claim that, look, the minute you leave this church, Nicholas says you're going to hell in a handbasket. Nope, never said that. Now, if you leave bad and attack the church, well, yeah. Well, then we're supposed to do what Matthew 18, verse 17 says. We turn around and walk away from you. But if you leave and just go out and start your own ministries like many people have done, and I stay in contact with some of them, and some of them actually come back, Some of them stay out there, continue to do the work, and every now and then send an email or a phone call. There's nothing wrong with it. You know, they're out there. You know, they're not really huge or, you know, some of them are struggling and stuff like that, but they're trying their best. They're doing the work. Praise the Lord. But when the Holy Spirit controls the minds of our church members, like she says here, there will be seen in our church as a much higher standard in speech, ministry, spirituality than the other churches have. And again, this is why I see us just as a pile of leaders to go forth and do something that the, and this includes our children. Our children that have been taught by the parents of this church family know more about the truth than theologians with the alphabet soup after their names. You can't teach this kind of truth. You can live it and experience it. And you can't teach, you know, the fringe elements of it, you know, the edges and, of course, the stuff that's all over the path in front of you. But when it comes to that heart-born truth, no, that can't be taught. That's a Holy Spirit blessing. It's what controls the hearts and minds of these church members. And then she says, the church members will be refreshed by the water of life. And the laborers working under one head, capital H, even Christ, will reveal their master in spirit and word and deed and will encourage one another to press forward in the grand closing work in which we are engaged. So again, we look around, we see all the signs of the end. As a matter of fact, I almost swapped sermons for this week because I already wrote the sermon that shows like, I think I kept it at about 80 different prophecies and I just zipped through them to try to keep it at 30 minutes and show that, hey, we have no doubt in our minds these are the very extreme last days. And everybody in this church knows this. And because everybody in this church knows this, we can go out there with a power in truth that'll cut souls. This is what I saw on Fire Talk. I had people coming up to me after I was done for the night saying, hey, we'd never heard this kind of stuff before. This is amazing. I says, well, first of all, praise the Lord because he's the one who wrote the Bible. And second of all, praise the Lord, he was the one that sets up the kings and the paupers all throughout history that generated the historic records that confirmed the prophecies fulfilled. But what's your denomination? And half of them said SDA. And I says, you got to be kidding me. This is your message. How is it you've never heard it? And then they left their church. Because common sense tells you, get out of that church. Because that's not where you're supposed to be. She says, there will be a healthy increase of unity and love. Now do you see why hatred's flying around in the church? Satan knows unity and love is headed this way, and it's already here. He's got to rip at it with those claws. He's got to do what he can to sow discord among brethren. He's going to do everything he possibly can. And this is one of the reasons for the sermon tomorrow. And the sermon's not about anybody about that left the church in the last, say, 20 years, okay, 30 years, whatever the case. It's not about the people that have left the church yesterday and beyond, you know, the last and in the past. It's about the people that are going to leave this church tomorrow. That's what this sermon's for, because I got to have it transcribed, as I already done. And I've got to have it on MP3. And then if the Lord gives me time and utterance and an opportunity, I will put it on video so that the next person that starts to show a little bit of sign, a little bit of signs of leaving our number, says, hey, check out this MP3. Because I'm tired of repeating this. You know? And so it's good to have this now. And that's, in other words, that's why I wrote every page on my website, as a matter of fact. Every half of them were to help loved ones realize that that's not what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. And then I send them the study, and then it becomes a web page. And the other half is to help prevent the questions arising that I know are going to come eventually when people start walking on this path. Because you got to learn to prepare. And this is one of the reasons I think the Lord had me do the things I did before I was a Christian. Everything from shooting stick to doing the clerical stuff, running my own business. You got to plan in advance. Even on shoot and pull, because you got to know three or four shots ahead of you what you're going to do. Otherwise, you're in a heap of trouble. You take a shot, you got that cue ball sitting where it ain't supposed to be. You're dead in the water. And so if I'm going to plan like that on a pull table, I better be doing the same thing on a pulpit. We got to know what's going to happen tomorrow. We got to know in advance. And the only way to do that is study prophecy. She goes on. There will be... Okay, again, she's talking about the unity and love thing. What am I repeating here? Because I stopped short. The sentence wasn't done. So again, there will be a healthy increase of unity and love, which will bear testimony to the world that God sent his son to die for the redemption of sinners. I mean, there's a lot of people out there that, and you could see them. You could see it on their face now. I mean, they're the walking dead. There's like zombies, spiritual zombies, and they're looking for peace. And they're trying it over here with Buddha. No, that didn't work. They're trying it with Confucius. They got confused. They go over to here to Islam and go, I'm out of here. And then they go to Catholicism and they genuflect until their kneecaps are bleeding and realize this is not fun. And then you walk up. And you have a smile on their on your face when they expect a frown. You have peace in your life when the trial is upon you. That's what moved me over 30 years ago when I saw someone going through the same thing I was going through, but he had a smile on his face. I says, how do you have that there when you're looking at the same hard time I'm looking at? I wanted to know his God. And that's our job. We're supposed to go out there and tell them about our God. Ruth did it. As a matter of fact, her husband, who only lived a few moments after marrying her, he did. That's what got her to understand. That Chemosh was just a pile of stone. I mean, this is what you see in today's world. All these false gods. It's just Chemosh or Molech or whatever, you know, what names they're going to give it. Going on, it says, the divine truth will be exalted. And as it shines forth as a lamp that burneth, we shall understand it more and more. Or more and still more clearly, praise God. So, let me see here. As we near the close of this world's history, the prophecies relating to the last days especially demand our study. Amen. Christ Object Lessons, page 133, paragraph 2. Thank you, Pastor Craig. And so, and this is why we do what we do. And some people, I mean, yeah, it's the thing that I get into it, I've always got into eschatology, but even there it can get confusing. I don't care how many historic records I get to pile on the evidence that I have that I found in scriptures that match up even with the dates. It still boggles my mind sometimes, but I'm going to run with what I can understand. I'm not the smartest guy out there, you know, and I can't get it all. And so I praise God for my brothers and sisters here that we could all work together to help fill the gap in that wall. We're the repairers of the breach. It doesn't say I'm the repairer of the breach. It doesn't say you're the repairer of the breach. It says we are. And then she finishes this little chapter, I guess they call these things, on paragraph 5. She says, I was shown that if God's people make no efforts on their part, and still, yes, there are some people in our church family that have an issue here. Okay, the majority don't. We are a working church. That's another oddball thing about us, but that's good stuff. But she says, I was shown that if God's people make no efforts on their part, but wait for the refreshing to come upon them and remove their wrongs and correct their errors, if they depend upon that to cleanse them from filthiness of the flesh and the spirit and fit them to engage in the loud cry of the third angel, well, they'll be found wanting. Because seriously, why would the angel come up and declare, you know, look at you and declare, okay, this one's worthy of the loud cry, and the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and the latter rain gets you all wet, and you go forward and proclaim it. If you're just waiting for the refreshing to help you deal with the cigarettes, or to help you deal with the alcohol, the porn, or the hatred, or, you know, the violence, or whatever the case is, you know, a lot of people don't seem to realize you got to get that stuff chipped away. Do your best. Well, I can't. I keep falling back. Well, do you repent every time? Well, yeah, of course. 1 John 1:9. I believe. Well, then just keep doing it. Look at your spiritual walk like a mountain that's got a lot of loose gravel on it. You keep going up to the top to get to the divine nature. Christ Jesus, right there on the top. Keep climbing up that mountain. You're going to slip and fall every now and then because it's rocky soil, and you're going to get all scraped up here and there. But just keep going forward. Shows the Father you're doing your best. And guess what? These attacks from Satan mean you're a threat. He knows if you stay on the upward progress that you're going to be a real problem for him. So he's going to make those clouds extra dark. He's going to make those trials extra stiff and extra hard and extra tearful and extra hateful or whatever the case may be. That right there should bless your heart and say, wow, I'm just a little wimpy little guy here. And you got a problem with me? Praise the Lord, I'm going to stay on this path. Because it's working. It's ticking you off. Because I know if I yank on that dog's tail, he's going to try and snap at me. But if I'm petting him, or just walking away, steering clear of them, you know. No, he ain't going to do that. He can care less. He'll lift up his head, look at him, eh, and put his head back down, go back to sleep. She says the refreshing power of God comes only on those who have prepared themselves for it by doing the work which God bids them. Namely, cleansing themselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, I don't see here saying, oh, you got to go out there and do good works, evangelize, pass out tracts, do everything you can, and then the latter rain's going to fall upon you because it'll help you stop your sin. No, she didn't say that. She says, get on that mountain, climb upwards, and do the best you can to emulate Christ. Perfect the holiness in the fear of God. And then he'll see that you really are serious about it. He sees you on the mountain. He sees you climbing up there. He sees you tripping and falling. But he sees you getting yourself back up, brushing yourself off, and getting back up that hill. Just like after David found out what Nathan told him. Get back to work. You know, after you repent, get back to work. Get like it never happened. Because as far as your father's concerned, if you repented and confessed perfectly with a contrite heart, it had never happened. That's what ticks Satan off. That's one of the reasons he was fighting over the body of Moses. Well, wait a minute. I made him sin. Well, tough. It's been forgiven. But so many people want to harp on it. Well, not so much. It's the devil making them want to harp on it. And we're all guilty of that, myself included. I feel like a scum of the earth every time I do something stupid or say something stupid or think something stupid. But he forgives. He's a father. He's not a tyrant. All right, chapter 16. Oh, I guess these aren't chapters. These are like little subheadings because this is literally a new chapter we're in now. And it says, keep clear God's connection with man. And that is the title of this one. And it's paragraph 1 of page 101. And it says, the brain nerves which communicate with the entire system are the only medium through which heaven can communicate to man and affect his inmost life. Let me reread that. And think about this as I read this. Do you fever the brain by eating bloody meat? Do you drink alcohol and dull the senses of the brain? Do you smoke cigarettes and dull the senses and even kill parts of the body? Or anything else that indulges the body in ways that will affect the brain. Because the brain's just an organ. A lot of people seem to think it's disconnected. Like, you know, I can get sick as a dog, you know, and my kidneys might get a little bit weakened here, and my lungs get a little bit torn up there, and my stomach gets some ulcers and stuff. Well, what about your brain? It's part of the system. She says, the brain nerves which communicate with the entire system are the only medium through which heaven can communicate to man and affect his inmost life. Whatever disturbs the circulation of the electric currents in the nervous system lessens the strength of the vital powers, and the result is a deadening of the sensibilities of the mind. And this is why the devil goes after us in unclean foods, candy bars, cigarettes, marijuana, drugs, any kind, alcohol, whatever. She says, intemperance of any kind benumbs the perceptive organs and so weakens the brain nerve power that eternal things are not appreciated, but placed upon a level with the common. The higher powers of the mind the higher powers of the mind designed for elevated purposes are brought into slavery to the baser passions. I remember doing a study on this many years ago. Well, I didn't do a study on it. I read somebody else's study on it in one of those science magazines. And it made perfect sense when I read it because I thought, wow, that explains just about everybody I know, myself included, except for certain parts because I didn't have a problem with overeating. But when you eat meat that has blood in it. Now, and this is even before they mapped the human, well, this is around the time they started mapping the human brain, but now they've mapped the human brain so far now that you can actually buy a game where the ball rises up inside a tube just by you thinking it to roll up. They know how to harness the brain waves to make that ball move up and down, and you only do it by thought. So they've already mapped the human brain to that extent, right? So the study that I read years ago, I can't remember when it was, and I think it was after I stopped eating the meat too, because I realized certain changes in myself. But the bloody meat, or just unclean foods, causes the brain to think differently. You're still going to think. You still may be yourself to yourself, but other people are going to see a change. But especially as you're growing up, your mom and your dad are going to go, wow, he ain't nothing like he was when he was 10. Well, duh. Pork chops will help. But, you know, ruin him, that is. But they found that the thought process of the human brain are best suited for the left and right hemisphere, towards the center, if not even towards the back of the brain, that area. There's a lot more mass, right? Memory, everything. You can really pack it in back there, right? You can really work with it there and do a lot more effective work, if you will. Vegans and stuff like that have, that's mostly where their brain operates, back there. And, but when you eat meat, it shoves everything forward because meat fevers the brain. Well, the blood from the animal fevers the brain. And science hasn't figured out why, but I think it has to do with those little, tiny little flashes of light that they see, they can't seem to kill. They discovered this about 20 years ago. They think it's just a force of life that's in every bit of blood that you find on the planet. And so when you, that's why the Lord says, don't eat the blood of the animal because the life of the animal is in the blood. But science can't seem to figure out how what he said there and why that little light is there. You know, these little, they look like little dots and they move around as soon as you hydrate them. Because you could find dried up blood and see that stuff in there after you hydrate it. But so it fevers the brain if you eat the blood, and it pushes all the thoughts forward, which are where we could better handle snap decisions. Like say you're driving down the road and some guy cuts you off, and you grab that steering wheel and you move out of the way real quick, and you got that cold chill running up your body, and you're able to do it really. You could focus like a monster at that time, right? That's where your frontal lobe comes in. It's for snap decisions and stuff right now, right? But if you're eating bloody meat, that's where all your decisions are going to be made now. But it has a tendency to push it to the extreme, because that's where you're supposed to be, from what I understand, from that paper that I read. I think it was in Science Magazine, or what was it? Popular Science, yeah. Popular Mechanics, Popular Science. When my wife would go shopping for food, that's what I read. You know, I couldn't, all the other magazines, like, eh, I'd be embarrassed to pick that one up with all those crazy pictures on the cover. Like People Magazine with all the pretty stuff on it. Yeah. I want to be macho back then. I was sitting there reading some Hollywood. Yeah, no, no, I wasn't going to do it. But I loved the science stuff, and so I'm reading it. And it made sense because the guy was saying how this is why Americans are, they overeat, they're oversexed, and they're over-emotional. Because their sex drive, their appetite, and their emotions are more or less based in the frontal lobe. But because of the bloody meat eating, their thought process has been pushed up there too, causing everything to work together in a small little portion of the brain. And so everybody is excited about eating, excited about sex, and excited about everything, just over emotional. And that's why you got the problems you do in today's world. And when I stopped eating the meat, I may have read that later, sex eating and it was sex drive, appetite, and emotions, frontal lobe, Kurt. So there you go. And so when I read that years later, I started to say, wow, that doesn't make sense to me, because I remember how I was like before I quit eating this meat. You know, someone could walk up to me and just give me a look, and it was like, you know, I'd want to get all upset. You know, I was overly emotional, angry most of the time. But she goes on. If our physical habits are not right, our mental and moral powers cannot be strong. Sympathy exists between the physical and the moral. Satan exalts to see the human family plunging themselves deeper and deeper into suffering and misery. And this is why he keeps shoving these candy bars with, and these processed foods with the MSG in them, and the high fructose corn syrup that's got mercury and whatnot in it. A lot of people think it's just sugar. It says fructose. No, no, no. There's stuff in there you shouldn't be putting in your body, because it's ruining your ability to think straight. You know, you don't catch it right off because, hey, man, I know how to walk across the room. I'm still able to think. Yeah, well, yeah, divide 25 by 6 or something. You know, come up with those fractions. And, oh, well, I can't seem to do that no more. And neither can I without a calculator. But that's just because, you know, I haven't been in high school in a few years. I stopped doing it. But she says, goes on, he knows that persons with who have wrong habits and unsound bodies cannot serve God so earnestly, perseveringly, and purely as though sound. That doesn't seem to make sense the way she said that, but as purely as though sound? I don't know. A diseased body affects the brain. And this is another thing here you got to think about. If you got someone that you love that has a disease, you got to understand that they're going to be moody. They're going to be on edge half the time. They're not going to be easy to talk to. They're not going to understand simple things like you do. They might not even understand God in the ways they should. But the Lord's going to wink at their times of ignorance just as much as he will yours in a healthy body, because their unhealthy body is making it impossible for them to understand properly. I know I've been around diseased people just about all my life. I actually used to work in areas where, like when I was painting with this one hospital, with all that. And then I worked with the special kids for a few years. But what gets me is, okay, that's one toss of the coin. Sometimes you're born with it as a test, okay? Be it on you, be it on the parents, you know, or whatever. The Lord allows what he allows for whatever reason, and it's always for good. That's where a lot of people have an issue with. Sometimes they just don't get it. Well, we're not supposed to get it. Just deal with it. And, but the thing is with, and this is where I pray and I hope that we can be used by him in a mighty way, and the latter rain falls upon us, and we can see some of those people that we know and love that are dealing with these diseases, that we can see them healed. And in the right way, not by that Antichrist standing on planet Earth pretty soon who's going to claim himself Jesus Christ. But a diseased body affects the brain, she says. And yeah, that's the point I wanted to make. So we know this. We see this with sick people. And that's where I see the mercy of God, too, in regards to sometimes they die. And I know it just might work out for them that they're going to make it home anyway, because when they were in their right mind, they did embrace Christ. But why on earth, with all that evidence that a diseased body affects the brain, why do people put things in their bodies that will eventually bring disease upon them? That makes no sense. It's the same thing like when I look at a person drinking a beer and he goes, oh, this is a disease. Really? It's a disease after you've done it to yourself. Yeah, okay, fine, yeah. You have alcoholism. You have a liver that's shot. Your kidneys are shutting down. You're getting throat cancer. But those are the diseases. But alcoholism is not a disease. It's a choice. But they'll tag it a disease so that the person with the quote-unquote disease thinks, well, you know, it's a disease. I can't be really held accountable for myself. It's the same thing with the people with the cigarettes. And I know I used to smoke. Ain't easy to quit until you ask Christ to help you. Then he'll help you. But you got to have faith. You got to understand that he will help you. But he's not going to help you. He's not going to all of a sudden, you know, you light up a cigarette, a hand comes out of the sky like it did for Belshazzar with the many, many tekeluparson on the wall and pulls that cigarette out of your mouth and crams it in the ground. No, he's not going to do that. You got to make the step. You got to take it out, drop it, put it on your foot and crush it and ask him for help. And then boom, it's done. He sees you're serious. You're going to be blessed. So she goes, with the mind we serve the Lord. The head is the capital of the body. Satan triumphs in the ruinous work he causes by leading the human family to indulge in habits which destroy themselves and one another. For by this means he is robbing God of the service due him. Satan is constantly on the alert to bring the race fully under his control. His strongest hold on man is through the appetite. And this is one of the reasons Jesus did the fast for 40 straight days. And she says, in this, he seeks to stimulate in every possible way. And that's why you have processed food with MSG. And a lot of people don't realize what MSG is. I don't see it as a big... I could see it having some issues with the brain because it is an excitotoxin. It's already been defined as such. And what that can lead to long-term with the brain, I don't know. I don't care because I don't eat it. Whenever would I open up, I look at the packaging of something, and if it says monosodium glutamate in there, or any facsimile thereof, I put it down. For two reasons. One, I don't know what it's going to be long-term on my brain, so I'm not going to put my eternal life in jeopardy just because I want to throw something on my tongue for a couple of moments. And the other toss on that is, it's designed to make you want to eat more of it. I remember when I was a kid, you could bring home a bag of potato chips, put it in the pantry with 11 kids in the house, and it could take about a week to get rid of that bag. Because everybody have a few potato chips on their plate, at dinner time, right? Today, you bring home a bag of Doritos. That thing might not make it through the day, even if you only have a family of three. Because the MSG in there says, you want more. You want more. I mean, you could put MSG on cardboard and you'll stuff it in your face for those people that like it. You know, and that's what it's designed to do. And that's one of the reasons for obesity in this country anyway. So this next one here, the next one after this is titled Intoxicating Wine. But that's next week because we probably won't get to that one today because we're 5 minutes out. But here, this one says Satan's most destructive device. It says Satan gathered the fallen angels together to devise some way of doing the most possible evil to the human family. One proposition after another was made until Satan finally himself thought of a plan. He would take the fruit of the vine, also wheat, and other things given by God as food, and would convert them into poisons. Now, for those people that have an issue with wine, saying, you know, there's no big deal, have a little wine with your supper once in a while, you're defiling the body. I won't even eat something that says vinegar on the package. Because vinegar is nothing but rotten wine. It's bad enough it's wine. It's rotten wine. That's what vinegar is. And look at what the Bible says about vinegar and how Jesus refused it on the cross. Some say he tasted it or received it. No, he tasted it. He let it touch his tongue. Oh, okay. Because you can't look at vinegar and say, oh, well, look at it. It says V-I-N-E-G-A-R. It doesn't say that. When they put the sponge up to his face, he had to stick his tongue out and taste it. Oh, that's vinegar. I don't want it. So Satan would convert these things into poisons, which would ruin man's physical, mental, and moral powers, and so overcome the senses that Satan should have full control. Under the influence of liquor, men would be led to commit crimes of all kinds. I remember when I was a drinker, and I said this even as a drinker. And there were certain guys I wouldn't hang with if booze was going to be around. I mean, and I say booze because beer if I was playing Frisbee, yeah, maybe. But when I was in a bar, I drank the hard stuff. And I didn't want to hang with certain guys at that time because when they had a couple of drinks, they'd want to go out and be destructive. And I would sometimes lead the pack or join the pack because drinking, and this is one of the reasons they call alcohol spirits in the 1920s and 30s. And even before, because spirits literally take you over. This stuff is demonic. Alcohol goes right to the brain and it starts changing your thought process. You actually do things as you drink that you would never do before you drink. I don't know how many times I can remember waking up in the morning, the night after, you know, the morning after I had a few too many, and or even one too many. You don't have to have that many. You just got to put it in your mouth. And I did things that I sometimes would just weep. And even before I was a Christian, I was thinking, why did I do that? That's kind of what led me to Christ, too. I says, I don't want to be doing this stuff. I didn't realize at the time I was doing it to myself until he came into my life and says, you know that alcohol stuff you like? So, yeah, get rid of that. So anyway, she goes on, through perverted appetite, the world would be made corrupt by leading men to drink alcohol. Satan would cause them to descend lower and lower in the scale. Satan is taking the world captive through the use of liquor and tobacco, tea and coffee. Tea has caffeine, by the way, for those that don't know. She says the God-given mind, which should be kept clear, is perverted by the use of narcotics. And these are narcotics. But the government won't tell you that because they got too much money invested in it. I mean, it's literally traded on the stock market now. That's how popular this stuff is. The brain is no longer, she says, the brain is no longer able to distinguish correctly. The enemy has control. Man has sold his reason for that which makes him mad. He has no sense of what is right. You know, and I knew, like I said, I spent many a night in a Gray Bar Motel, and I know a lot of guys that ended up in prison for many, many years. One guy that I knew when I was growing up, he's there for life. He's still there. Things that he did when he got drunk. And slapping yourself in the head the next day, says, in the jail cell when you're sober out, and you go, and the cop said, I did what? And it's like, how did that happen? And they don't really know. Because they've never met Christ. He would have told them. She says, our Creator has bestowed his bounties upon man with a liberal hand. You know, your cup runneth over kind of a thing. And she says, where all these gifts of providence wisely and temperately employed, poverty, sickness, and distress would be well nigh banished from the earth. But alas, we see on every hand the blessings of God changed to a curse by the weakness of man. There is no class guilty of greater perversion and abuse of his precious gifts than are those who employ the products of the soil in the manufacture of intoxicating liquors. The nutritive grains. You know, like some of the, like I'm wrapped in corn every other year. It's either corn or soybean. Corn out here, they change it either into ethanol or alcohol, you know, because you can make alcohol with corn. And this is GMO'd corn too. They got Roundup spraying all over. As a matter of fact, they just sprayed here the other day and then tilled it in. But she says the nutritive grains, the healthful, delicious fruits are converted into beverages that pervert the senses and madden the brain. As a result of the use of these poisons, thousands of families are deprived of the comforts and even the necessities or necessaries of life. Today we would say necessities, but she says necessaries of life. Acts of violence and crime are multiplied, and disease and death hurry myriads of victims to a drunkard's grave. That is today in a nutshell. And think about this too. We'll close with this. When this nation started out, they were a little bit, you know, clear in regards to steering clear of Roman Catholicism and all that entails. And they even outlawed alcohol. And then you had the prohibition times, you know, and then it started all this crime. Their excuse, and I have no doubt, this crime wave that happened during the roaring 20s, as they call it, because all the, you know, the mobs and, you know, the shootouts with the, during the, you know, like with the speakeasies and stuff like that. I can see that too as a false flag, just like we saw with went down in this recent election, generating all these, like what's going on now with Soros purchasing protesters to go from city to city to try to push a civil war attitude in the people so as to bring upon martial law. Well, they could have very easily done it back then too, because they knew the elite who hate Christ wanted alcohol in American society to be legalized. And I'm amazed it took this long, by the way, for marijuana to get legalized. Oh, marijuana doesn't hurt you. As a matter of fact, it's good for you. I'm sick of hearing it. I'm just sick of hearing it. If it's going to alter reality in any way, shape, or form, how is that good for you? Oh, is that bus coming, or am I just thinking that? Because I remember when I was a kid, the first time I had tunnel vision with marijuana, and I'm walking across some highway, and I'm thinking, is that bus really coming, or is this a dream? Seriously, I kid you not, this is what I was thinking. It wasn't a highway. It was 88th Avenue. And then later on, I'm yelling and screaming at some kid at the end of some tunnel in my mind, and he's saying that I'm stealing his bike. He says, yeah, right, yeah. And I kind of shoved him out of the way, and I went home. Get up the next morning, I had the kid's bike. Reality was shot. I couldn't understand a thing of anybody saying it was just totally safe marijuana. And it wasn't like the marijuana of today. From what I hear, it's crazy, chock full of all sorts of drugs. Back then, it was just grown out of the ground, you know, twist up a couple of blunts and go at it. So how can that not be harmful? And not even talk about the lungs and what it'll do. What I understand, I did some reading up on this too. Marijuana has more toxins on its natural end of things if you smoke it that will affect the lungs worse than all those toxins that mankind puts in tobacco. That the toxins mankind puts in tobacco are more based on the addictive end of things, whereas marijuana, it's just going to kill you slowly but surely. So, anyway, next week we'll pick it up at page 100 and where is it here? 102, paragraph 3, and it's titled, this little subheading, Intoxicating Wine. Hope and pray you're blessed. If you can kneel, please do so. We'll finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us with your presence as we gathered. Thank you so much for blessing us with a desire to want to do the right thing so that we can have a stronger faith, and we understand that if we stop doing certain things in our life, everything from appetite to just reading things or watching things, that it'll help us to become more open to the truth that you're trying to share with us. Thank you for forgiving us for being so short-sighted for so long and having such long-suffering towards us, Father. Thank you so much for that. Thank you for forgiving us our sins, cleansing us from all unrighteousness. And if we are that last generation, please, please, Father, keep us on the path. Help keep it well lit. And thank you for teaching us how to keep our lamps well trimmed so the light is very bright so that we can find our way to that rainstorm of the latter rain so that we can just jump in there without umbrellas and get soaked and go forward and glorify you like no other. Please bless us with that, Father. Please keep us safe up to that point and even after that point. And we know thy will be done no matter what. We trust you in all aspects. If you want us to take a nap before you get here, fine. If you want us to stand in the caves when that sky rips open, fine then too. We'll do whatever you ask, whatever you need. But we're undone. We need help. So please bless each and every one of us. We uplift all those on our prayer list that are also in need, all the prayer requests that were put in the room tonight, before and after the service. And we especially lift up those brothers and sisters in the faith that have recently stepped off the path or been confused by the enemy and whatever the case may be, and the ones that are going to have the same issues tomorrow. Thank you for blessing us with a way to help them if we can. But at the same time, thank you for giving us utterance in your word, especially in the book of Titus, in regards to how far to go with that, because we know that you have better plans, and if we can't handle the work for them or the words to give them, you're going to send somebody else who can. So thank you, Father, for loving us first and teaching us how to love you back. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.